Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We read from John 11, and we're going to look at the shortest verse in the Bible. John chapter 11. When I was in grade school, we had an assignment to write out a verse of the Bible, our favorite verse. It was a writing assignment to write out our favorite verse. Do I need to tell you which verse I'm talking about? And the teacher wrote on the note on the paper after seeing my choice, she says, "I wonder if you had ulterior motive to choose John 11:35. Well, she caught on to me pretty well. But on a day like today, I look at the shortest verse in the Bible with a lot more meaning. A lot of meaning indeed. Jesus wept, John 11:35, and this verse is needful for us to dwell on because we see Jesus as someone who shares in our grief. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus didn't sorrow over his own sin. He didn't ever regret any mistake that he made, because he made none. He didn't wonder what could have been if he would have chosen differently. He never had those kinds of tears of sorrow and regret for himself. But Jesus had many tears of sorrow and grief for those whom he loved. And this is a very touching passage in the context of saying goodbye to a loved one. And we just read a good portion of it just a few moments ago. I'm not going to read it all over again. We'll review some of it. But the title of the message is Jesus Tears. And he shares in our tears. There's been many tears this week and will be many tears this coming week and many more in the future, I'm sure, from time to time. And Jesus shares in those tears. He hurts when we hurt. And we're going to dwell on that hopeful reality, that comforting reality. Let's bow together in prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today. I pray that you would touch our hearts with comfort and faith, that these events of this week and the events coming up this coming week are not because you made a mistake, but because you are fulfilling your purpose. They're not because we don't know where Annette is. It's because we miss her. It's not because you don't love us. It's actually the fact that you do love us that these events have taken place. We know that Annette is where we will be one day, and we take hope in that. I pray that you would comfort us with these thoughts from the scripture, and we do gaze in wonder at the Son of God, the sovereign master of the universe, the creator himself, who shares in our sorrow. What a wonderful God we have. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to put ourselves in the shoes of this family, Mary and Martha, who had said goodbye to their brother named Lazarus. And I'm going to assume something here, that Lazarus had a great deal to do with Mary and Martha's livelihood. It's apparent that they lived together. Jesus visited them on multiple occasions, had some precious time with them. In fact, I can't recall anyone other than his own disciples that he had such a close relationship with these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In fact, verse 5 just says that Jesus loved them. That's not in comparison to anyone else, but Jesus had a special relationship with these dear people, this family. And we also know that when Jesus wept, it wasn't because he wondered what was going to happen with Lazarus. It wasn't because he just was overwhelmed with grief because he missed Lazarus so much. He was empathizing with those who were grieving. Jesus wasn't grieving for himself. He was grieving for those he loved. And when we see John 11:35, that Jesus wept, and when we see the previous verse, verse 33, that he groaned in his spirit, the Jews that saw Jesus that day, these were Jews that didn't like Jesus. They were not fans of his. They weren't saying, oh, what a good heart he has. They thought he had a devilish heart. And yet they concluded this when they saw Jesus' response. They said, behold how he loved him. This man was dear to this Jesus of Nazareth. And when we see that situation and Jesus' response to it, I'm going to paint our Lord in the very same light. Jesus has a different body now. He has a glorified body. He had a physical earthly body then that died. And then he was raised again the third day with a glorified body. He has a different body than he did when he walked on the earth, but he has the same heart. We serve the same Savior that walked on this earth, the one who is in heaven forever. And so when we see Jesus' tears, we know that he loves us. Jesus' tears show that he loves us. When you shed tears, we know that God shares in that grief and sorrow. Psalm 55 talks about how God keeps our tears in a bottle. And I have to be honest, I'm not sure exactly what that entails. Does God have a literal bottle that he keeps our tears? I mean, is that literal? But what it entails, at least by implication, is that God keeps track. And just like he keeps track of the sparrows, he keeps track of our sorrows and our tears. He keeps them in a bottle, Psalm 55. It shows that he loves us. And just like you with your children, when they get upset about something, you might see past it very easily. You might see that they're upset about something that from your perspective is kind of, not really that important, or it'll pass, but to that child at that moment, it is overwhelming to them. And like that, our Heavenly Father sees his children. And in his perfect time, he will show us the perspective that he has. And yet at this time, we grieve. Not empty like some children might weep over the loss of a ice cream cone on the ground or something like that. We're grieving over something legitimate. And yet our Heavenly Father sees the situation with much more fullness and an eternal perspective. And yet he grieves with us, just like your heart goes out to a child who grieves. A child who doesn't have an adult perspective, but yet that love in your heart for that child says, I'm going to go hug my child, I'm going to go comfort them, and I'm going to go help them. And our Heavenly Father looks at us, his children, because he loves us, he bears these burdens and shares them with us. Secondly, Jesus' tears show that he cares for us. To the extent that he says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There's a slight difference between giving someone a hug and say, there, it's going to be okay, and you taking upon yourself their burdens and walking in their shoes. Sometimes that's not possible, but in God's case, he says, I want you to put your cares upon me. I want you to pour out your heart before me. Psalm 4 gives us that phrase, to pour out your heart before him and be still. Jesus said that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says that, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus says, put your burdens upon. And so in your prayers, in your grief, it is not just allowed, but it is encouraged, even commanded, Hebrews 4:16, to come before the throne of grace. Come boldly. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. You see, in some businesses, usually the kind that are been around and kind of hick-ish, that, you know, complaint department, out of order, talk to my dog if you have any complaints, you know, those type of attitudes. Let me let you in on something. God doesn't have that type of attitude. If we come with complaints, God still listens, and then he helps us with our perspective. If we come with our legitimate griefs and sorrows, he says, I'm listening, I'm here, I care. Jesus' tears show that he cares. Number three, Jesus' tears show his empathy toward us. The difference between this word empathy and the word sympathy. Yes, he has sympathy, but empathy goes a step further. Empathy means that he does identify with us, that he is walking in our shoes, as the saying goes, and he has walked in our shoes. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that very truth. Hebrews 4:15. Let me back up to verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus went through what you go through. He was tempted more severely than you were tempted. He knows what temptation is about. He went through sorrow and grief and disappointment. He went through it intensely, and he understands. He has empathy for you. And we come to God with our prayers and with our burdens, and as we cry out to him, it's not that he bears it and tolerates it, it's that he welcomes it, and he actually commands it. And he bears our burden. It's at a time like this that the scripture becomes rich and becomes meaningful like at no other time. It's the time of sorrow, the time of great need, that God has his word and his spirit and his comforting presence for us. So as we look a little further at John chapter 11, I have several thoughts. Even though he can see beyond our circumstances, the Son of God has compassion on us in our sorrow. Even though he can see beyond our circumstances, the Son of God has compassion on us in our sorrow. John 11 describes the setting. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There's no mistaking who this was. This was a person dear to Jesus' heart. And yet, from a human perspective, Jesus, one, said some strange things, and then he stayed two more days. And from the human perspective, he wasn't very smart and kind about the situation. He wasn't very responsive. And yet Jesus said this, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. So the disciples heard that and they said, well, he's not going to die. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. And we don't say what he did during those 2 days. I'm sure the disciples weren't terribly concerned because he had already said the sickness is not unto death. Hey, Jesus can say the word, he can be healed. But Jesus did not heal Lazarus. He chose to wait and come later because he could see beyond those circumstances. He knew that there was the only way to communicate so fully that he was the Son of God in this situation, and that was to sovereignly allow Lazarus to die. Negligence, from a human perspective, you might call it that, not negligence at all. It was sovereignty. It was perspective. It was God's will. And yet, in the meantime, he had compassion. He didn't just say, well, stop crying. Why can't you see what I see? No, he says, just wait and you will see. You will see. And in the context of Lazarus' death and the family and the community's sorrow, it was there and in that setting that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It was in the context of God seemingly making a mistake where he could communicate so vividly that he is the resurrection. It's not that he simply has the power over death. He is life. He is resurrection. And as we looked on Wednesday night in 1 John recently, that it's not that eternal life is good in and of itself. If I have eternal life in this body, that's not a good deal to me in my mind. I wouldn't want to live eternally in this body. I wouldn't want to live eternally on this earth either. I would get really tired of the news cycle if I had to live eternally here on this earth. Resurrection and eternal life is only hopeful and only encouraging if it's with Jesus in our heavenly home, in the perfect place. Jesus is the resurrection. Without Jesus, the resurrection is not desirable as far as I'm concerned. He is the life. Life is not desirable without him. He is the one who is life, the resurrection. And so even though he could see it perfectly clear, he sovereignly allowed the situation of Lazarus' death to communicate it. And in that context, it is even more meaningful. Even though he can see beyond our circumstances, the Son of God has compassion. Turn to Matthew 14. I want to show you a passage that means a lot to me in the sense of Jesus' example for us. When we are going through a difficult time, we often get overwhelmed and irritable. We often get we get just plain tired in every sense of the word, and we have a hard time dealing with the normal cares of this life, the responsibilities or the extra burdens that might be upon us. And I want to remind us of this context of Matthew 14. His relative, the man that he spoke very highly of, his forerunner, John the Baptizer, had been martyred. Matthew 14 tells us that story, how he was so unjustly and because of spite was martyred. And the Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place, or a private, isolated place, apart. When the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. In other words, he got on a boat, and he went to the other side of the lake for some privacy. To do what? To grieve. To shed some human tears because of the news. And the people, when they heard, oh, where's Jesus? So he went that way. And they start following him. And Jesus' response to the crowds of people in verse 14 is not only a challenge, but also a comfort to us. Jesus went forth, verse 14, and he saw a great multitude. Again, he's in the middle of a time of grief. He went alone. He went apart to be alone, and he was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And he goes on even to feed them as we go further in the passage. So Jesus, at a time of grief, personal loss, was still moved with compassion to these people who wanted a meal. Number five, even though he is sovereign over our situation, in other words, he has control, he's the governor of it, the Son of God is moved by our grief. Jesus knew what was going to become of this situation, and yet he was moved in his heart. John 11, verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Both Mary and Martha, in a subtle way, questioned Jesus and says, why weren't you here? Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, saw her tears, and the Jews also weeping, they were professional mourners, we are told, that this was an event where there would be people who came and would basically weep and shed tears and make noise in the honor of the deceased. Mary's tears would have been genuine, no doubt, but some of these Jews' tears would have been something that they were just doing. Some of them, I have no doubt that they were genuine, some of them not genuine. And yet, in the situation where Jesus was in the middle of this, he knew the end, and yet he saw Mary weeping. He heard the mourning. He groaned in his spirit, the Bible says. He was troubled. And there's times that we try to be strong. We try to keep it together, and then the grief just overwhelms us. And sometimes we didn't see it coming. Sometimes the sorrow or the emotion surprises us. But in either case, there are times where we are touched. And in Jesus' case, he was moved. He was touched by their grief. And he asked, where have you laid him? Again, he knew, but yet he was just being a part of that situation. They said, come and see. And while he was going, he wept. I believe that he wept openly and sobbing. The Jews said how he loved him. They stopped their wailing long enough to say, wow, this man really cared. This man must be truly upset. He's sobbing, he's weeping. And then some of them questioned, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man that he shouldn't have died? What? I don't get it. Here this man does a miracle not too long previous. We all heard about that. And yet, this just doesn't make sense, they said. Why? Here he is weeping, and it doesn't seem like he can do anything about it. And Jesus, verse 38, he's therefore again groaning in himself. He's overwhelmed with emotion, not because he didn't know what to do, but because he was moved and touched by the grief. He was identifying with it, empathetic with it. He came to the grave. It was a cave and the stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, he didn't say it in a scolding manner, he said it in a loving, gentle manner, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Martha, just wait. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, listen to this prayer, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Why did Jesus pray this prayer? Jesus really would be obedient to the prayer, "Pray without ceasing." But he spoke out loud because of those that were with him. He spoke for their benefit, and he said so directly, "That they may believe that thou hast sent me." That's why he allowed Lazarus to die, so that he could show his power over death. Then verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And he said, "Loose him and let him go." He was completely sovereign over that situation, and yet in the meantime, he was moved with their grief. Another thought is this: even though he is sinless, the Son of God sacrificed himself in our place for our redemption. Why does death come in the first place? It's because of our sin. It's because the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew 23:37 and Luke 19:41 both tell of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem had rejected him. He says in Matthew 23 that I would have taken you under my wings as a mother hen takes their chicks under her wings, but you would not. He wept, Luke tells us. He wept over who? Those that had rejected him. Those that were still in their sin and under condemnation over their sin, he still wept for them. So don't think for a moment that because you have failed that God isn't empathetic to you. Don't think for a moment that because you are full of sin that God doesn't have a heart full of love for you, even to the point of sacrificing his own son and his own and Jesus sacrificing, going to the cross for you to pay for your soul. Sin does not hinder the love of God. And furthermore, the last point is this: even though his saving work is complete, he said it is finished, he's sitting at the right hand of God. The Son of God continues to bear our burdens. Our soul is secure. Nothing can pluck our soul out of his hand. We're completely safe in the arms of Jesus. And yet, his work is ongoing on our behalf. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Let me remind us of Hebrews 4, 16. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7, 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So the Son of God intercedes for us. And Romans 8 tells us something else just as wonderful. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 in closing. Romans 8, in this the middle of this wonderful chapter, Paul talks about the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain until now. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the redemption of the body, verse 23. And then he talks about hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. But verse 25, for if we hope that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Then he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, because the Spirit does share in this burden, this groaning, that the redemption that is not fully complete because we're not glorified yet, even though verse 28 says we're, or verse 29, that is, says that we're glorified, but not yet. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, with words that cannot fully be expressed. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's at the times where you can't pray anymore, you don't know how to pray, that the Spirit says, I'll help. It's at the times where you, like Peter, can only pray, help me. It says, I know exactly what the need is. I'm going to intercede and I'm going to meet the need. These are the times that we need God, but we can't express it adequately. Those are the times where God says, okay, I'm there. I care. I love you. I'm going to help you. Your needs are being met even as you pray. And we need God's help. We need his comfort. We need his encouragement. And God is already answering that prayer. Let's thank him for it. Let's bow together. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are a God who shares in our grief. You're a God who identifies with our pain. And as you tell us in your word, for us to cast our care upon you because you care for us. We thank you for that empathy. We thank you for that comfort and that help. And we pray that you would have your love abound in our hearts, have your peace that passes understanding to keep our hearts right now. And I pray that you would have your grace to be sufficient for us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.